Blog Talk Radio.
Comes a higher inner frequency soul class 403 secular by design part 18. You might ask me, Danzo Siguban, your local cyberspace and hope friendly Torah ask and Torah activist, what am I doing? Well, blessed souls, I'm alive because I'm trying to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim, instructions of mercies. In today's program, we will be reading from Alan W. Cecil's seminal work, which is called Secular by Design, A Philosophy and Noahide Laws and Observances. This is a series we've been doing for the last several months. We took a break, mainly because there was a break in my computer. I got it fixed, and then there were the Jewish holidays, and then Alan, Baruch Hashem, praise be God, his wonderful daughter Marlena, got married, and we wish the best for them. And here for me to publicly congratulate Alan W. Cecil is, in fact, the author of Secular by Design, A Philosophy of Noahide Laws and Observances. Without the Johnny Carson opening musical segue, here comes Alan W. Cecil. Good morning, Alan.
Good morning, Don. How are you doing?
Well, Baruch Hashem, I'm even happy to be hearing your wonderful voice. And Alan, before we break into the reading, I just want to share with you something that I thought of a good allegory for your book based on a nice little piece that was sent to me by Kartrell Gore, who is also a fellow Ben Noah, who in fact wore a military dog tag that said, I think, 7-N-O-L. I'm sorry, 7-L-O-N, meaning his faith was the seven laws of Noah. Anyway, this is there's an 11-point presentation here, which I might use, I think, for future broadcasts, and it's called this. Everything I need to know about life, I learned from Noah's Ark. Number one, don't miss the boat. Number two, remember that we're all in the same boat. Number three, plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the Ark. Four, stay fit. When you're really old, someone may ask you to do something really big. Five, don't listen to the critics and just get on with the job that needs to be done. Six, build your future on high ground. Seven, for safety's sake, travel in pairs. Eight, speed isn't always an advantage. The snails were on board with the cheetahs. Number nine, when you're stressed, float a while. 10, remember the Ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. 11, no matter the storm, when you're with God, there's always a rainbow waiting. So I kind of look at your book, Alan, as sort of like an ark, which took many years to put into in the present form that it's in, and hopefully there will be a Secular by Design Part 2, 3, 4, and 5, an whole series coming in the future. May God bless you to do so. And the idea is that, in fact, your book is about planning ahead, and the plan for the head, as we understand of the nation of Israel, is that there's going to be a massive educational process that the human family experience is going to undergo. And so far, I want to publicly thank you for helping people to realize that you're part of the process not just because you are you, but because you're a human being blessed with a divine image, with the understanding that we've all got to deal with this flood of good information coming, and to be spared from the flood of disinformation that is currently flooding the planet in terms of disrespecting the Torah, disrespecting the Jewish people, and disrespecting all the good Gentiles of the world who want to live wholesome lives dedicated to upholding the seven laws of Noah. Any take on this matter?
Well, I sure didn't write it to make money, that's for certain. I hope it helps. I hope people, it sparks people to start thinking about, you know, what is going on now. Why, you know, I read things all the time, articles, hear people talking, why is the world in such a mess? You know, we seem to have all the things we need to fix things, yet nothing seems to get any better. Why can't we come up with a system that will work? That seems to be the big question.
True. Well, it's just a matter of, well, people starting to realize, you know, it's a process of acquainting ourselves with the very human trait of humility, Alan, I believe. I myself was humbled over 29 years ago when I realized I was not raised, and I'm not blaming any members of my family because they themselves were exposed to a lot of anti-Semitism that kind of quelled that spark of Judaic, Mosaic, Abrahamic observance. And so I was blessed to be humbled by the idea, hey, wait a minute. If we are a people that's thousands and thousands of years old, well, the people who lived thousands and thousands of years ago must have done something right that led to our current generation. And so too, I also say to the Gentiles of the world, your ancestors must have done something very, very good, that they should be blessed that you are a continuation of those ancient Gentile cultures, which originally were meant to be observant of the laws of Noah, which is stabilizing society and avoiding various precepts or commandments that would ensure that people could live a dignified and a socially empowering type of life. But, you know, with that being said, Alan, we're and blessed souls out there, and anyone wants to call in, we have about 22 minutes left. We're in a part of Alan's book called The Overview, which basically he's giving you a, so to speak, a framework to work within to understand that we here in the West, which also covers Europe, and for that matter, really all the continents of the world who have interacted with scientific reasoning of the last 300 years and also misperceptions of biblical teachings, and some intentional, some just, you know, people just made honest mistakes in how they presented the Torah, because anyone will make an honest mistake without the oral Torah tradition. Alan wants us to understand that if we go back to, I think it's Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, now reading directly from the book, and God called to the daylight, and to the darkness he called day, or he called to the light day, and to the darkness he called night. And it was that there was an evening, and there was a morning, one day. Going on further, here the Torah simply describes the function of the light and the darkness. The Talmud explains that the word Vayikra, which is translated as to being called, can also be better rendered as summoned, as a king would summon his servants. And why would a king summon his servants? To heed to that, to give them advice, and it's well worth your while to pay attention to what I'm saying. So Creator here, by speaking in the language of man, or men, or human beings, also in the language of women, the Torah is explaining the function of light and darkness. Now, this very terse statement of Alan is the subject of much discussion all throughout the oral Torah tradition, whether it be on the more revealed planes of the Torah, or what I like to discuss or refer to as the physics of the Torah, where Torah goes into the interaction of energy and matter, form and design. But that's just something to hopefully prop up your minds, blessed souls, to think about these matters. As mentioned above, going on in Alan's book, the word Yom Echad does not mean one day as we know it. The sages were aware, that 6 days of creation were long epochs of time. And I'd like to give you one example of that idea of how one day can be a long epoch of time, going back to the book of Genesis, where the Creator told Adam, original man, that the day he eats of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he shall die. Now, it wasn't in a man's day, because that we would have seen that Adam, it would have been recorded that he died that day. Yet, we know, according to Scripture, as for those of you who are following our In Search of Ancient Authentic Torah series, which we do on Sundays, that Adam actually lived 930 years. So whose day are we talking about? Are we talking, when God said, and you surely die this day, well, obviously, from one perspective of this equation and perception and information provided from the Torah, there's this idea that one day, God's day, from one perspective, can equal 1,000 years. Let me clarify. That Moses writes in the book of Psalms that a day to the Creator is 1,000 days. So Moses testified with his prophetic writing of Psalms 90 that one day for God is 1,000 years. God told Adam in the book of Genesis, if you eat from this tree, sure you'll die on this day. But yet Adam lived 930 years. So we can calculate a day can actually, in terms of God's percept or presentation of what a day is to him, as Moses understood it from a prophetic sense, can be anywhere from 930 days to 1,000 years, 930 years to 1,000 years. Now, with that being said as well, so what happened to that missing 70 years? So we go a little bit deeper into the inner oral Torah traditions, blessed souls, and we see that Adam, who was a prophet himself, because you see God clearly talks to Adam, and Adam clearly talks back to God, that he saw a prophetic insight, according to the oral traditions, that he saw all the generations of the history of the children of men and women, human beings, and he saw that actually it was, from one perspective, King David was predestined to be born stillborn. So he actually gave 70 years of his time, he reduced his own lifespan by 70 years, that David should live out his 70 years, and if we know from David, which comes Solomon, and from the Mashiach. Now, this might seem way out of the waters of normal consciousness and wisdom and understanding and knowledge for most human beings. But again, my idea is not to tell you what to think, blessed souls, but to tell you that such teachings do exist in the Torah. One more thing before I turn to Alan for some feedback is that the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, actually the first Chabad Rebbe, Shneur Zalman of Layadi, also had a unique take on time. Just to add to the broadness of the concept of what a day is. First of all, I think if we want to try to take some sort of moral instruction out of time, as the author Rebbe does here in this little teaching from a seminal work called Hayom Yom, which was put together by the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the first teaching of morality, or what we should try to cling to and try to avoid, is that we should guard our time to be for useful matters and not waste it on the vanities of the time. So the Alter Rebbe mentions, the teaching from the Alter Rebbe, it's urgent to accept the yoke of Torah, and that's a universal, pronouncement, not just to the Jewish people, but to all the inhabitants of the world, to accept the yoke of the Torah as it relates to the seven Noahic commandments. And every bit of time that passes is not just a day, but a life's concern. Days go by, and as the Talmud in the Jerusalem tractate of brachos, of blessings, quotes, a day enters and a day departs, a week enters, etc., a month, etc., and a year. So the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe quoted the Alter Rebbe in the tradition of the Lubavitcher Rebbe's families that a summer day and a winter night are a year, meaning what you can accomplish in a summer day, which the daytime hours of light are more dominant in the summer, and at winter night, where the nighttime hours are more dominant and there are less lightful hours in a day, are a year. So, Alan, I'd like to speak to you on this, that we see that there is a moral instruction in terms of how do we regard time and how we should use it wisely. And I hope we're not confusing people with how we're trying to present this. I'd like to get your take on the matter, because I know you've been studying Torah for 30-plus years, and why people, unfortunately, will use the presentation of the first 7 days of creation as a way of trying to deny the validity, because it's written in such simple language.
Well, the good thing is, I guess I can tell people now that I wrote the book in only 5 days. But this is again a common battleground for people who say, "Oh, look, you know, it says that it only took 6 days to create everything," and you know, if you don't understand the background, what the sages understood, you know, that it was written in plain, simple language for people, but there is a deeper meaning. There's many deeper meanings, and that's our job, is to find out what the deeper meanings are.
True. So I was going to
tell a story about David and Adam, but you beat me to it, so you can go on to the next.
We are here, and we are, you know, when I started this series, as I've done with a lot of the series, I always felt an agenda to try to cover a certain amount of material. But, you know, sometimes we can come to a traffic light in the dialogue in order that we can, you know, contemplate more on the deeper implications of such a simple teaching as is written in chapter 1, verse 5. So I would very much like you to share with our blessed audience the story you'd like to share between Adam and David.
Well, you already did it.
Oh, I did. I'm sorry.
About the 70 years. Hey, I was going to toss that in there if you didn't, but you covered it, so we can go
on. Okay. So going further into the book, that God said, going on in the book of Genesis, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the seas," and then there it is mentioned in parentheses hydrogen, which I'll ask Alan in a second about that, "and let it separate between the sea and the sea." I've also seen it is translated as between the water and the water, because we're talking about what's going on above the earth. So Alan, I noticed that you inserted the word hydrogen. What is the, because water is H2O, or what was the, I've never seen that presentation of hydrogen as it being associated with the seas.
Well, water is mostly hydrogen. That's, you know, so, yeah, you've got two atoms of hydrogen and one atom of oxygen. But, you know, one of the amazing things is, too, recently astronomers have discovered there are massive amounts of water in space.
Uh-huh.
Huge amounts. And it's not just, you know, when you look through a telescope and you see all these nebula, you know, these are huge masses of hydrogen. Some of them are thousands and thousands of light years across. And, you know, just, I don't know, it's just, it's the vastness of space and the amount of that. But, you know, as they were talking about, you know, there was a difference between the water here on Earth and the water out there. You know, they made that difference. But there is water in space, a lot of it, obviously. So, mm-hmm. You know, that was one of the things, that's another point of contention. Oh, what are they talking about, you know, separating the waters? But there you have it.
Okay. Going further, and then after that, Alan, we also have, waiting on the line, we have Rambam teacher and activist Dennis Ryan. I'd like to bring him in after I read this following couple sentences, because I know he'll have what to say. So going further into the word where it said, "Let there be a firmament," the Hebrew word for firmament is called rakia, which is also related to the word for the yoraku'u. I think I'm pronouncing it sort of the right way. I don't have the Exodus 39:3. You can learn more about that, blessed souls, by going to, again, Book of Exodus, chapter 39, verse 3. And they also mean they hammered out, as well as Reko or Raka. Again, I'm not looking at with the vowels. It also can mean spread out, which I understand. And Alan so thoughtfully brings a source here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verse 5. And this relates to the expansion of the universe of the past 15 or so billion years, or the, so to speak, quote-unquote space between the great clouds of dust and gas, which would form the stars and the galaxies. And again, I just want to remind everyone, and we've talked about it on previous programs, that Rabbi Yaakov of Akko, who lived over 700 years ago, Akko being in the land of Israel, also calculated from a Kabbalistic presentation of the Oral Torah traditions, is that this idea of 15 billion or so years, I think his number is in that area, or 13.7 billion years, whatever. And again, that is not a contradiction to, we of Israel also promote the idea that the world is 5,775 years in the creation as it exists from the point of as it is discussed in the Torah. And we'll be seeing, I don't know, in today's program, that in other places that there was a consideration of 974 generations even before it took 26 generations from the time of the formation and revelation of Adam and Eve until the giving of the Torah, which was, of course, the generation of Moses. So Alan, I'd like to just turn now to Dennis Ryan, who I'm sure will have something to say about so far the material we've been presenting. Good morning, Dennis.
Boker Tov, Don, Alan.
How do you do?
So, Alan, I mean, Dennis, we're sharing a lot of information with our listeners. But again, we're kind of presenting a hopefully pleasant light show of consciousness. Again, not to force anything down anyone's throat, but to consider people to understand there's this information that's been existing for thousands of years. And if they want to go into it, they can. And we see masters of disseminating of information like this was, of course, someone like the Rambam. So what's your take on so far what we've presented, and any points you'd like to add into the mix?
Well, you mentioned time before. Now, time is an awesome subject. Why? Because we humans are still trying to understand it. The analogy I like to use is electricity. We use electricity, yet we can't define it. We don't know exactly what it is, but we know what the effect is, and we know how to use it under certain conditions. But that's the whole structure of the human world with the spiritual world. We don't know everything. And we are just nibbling at it, as you mentioned, time mentioned from a historical viewpoint. Our understanding may not be the same understanding as when this was originally written, especially the Bible. It's been such a long time ago. And I like where Alan created some space between science and religion, because religion doesn't want to interfere with science, and science really doesn't want to interfere with religion. Yet, there's so many theories out there, we must be careful how we pick and choose, because we don't have a complete definition for some of this. Yet, we have faith and belief, and we know that God is watching over us. And sometimes that is the answer. It may not be the definitive answer, but it is an answer, and that's how we approach life.
True. Now, with that being said, we're trying to do something which could be, from one perspective, not possible to be done. We're trying to reduce, at some level, a person's cognitive dissonance by giving them more information, which is kind of like the opposite of what cognitive dissonance is trying to achieve, which is basically the assumption that people are trying to see some sort of consistency between their expectations and the reality. So the question is, how were their expectations formulated? You know, when a person's a little baby born coming out of their mother's womb, their only expectation at that point is, who's going to feed me? And then they start to interact with their mother and father, and they have siblings, and then greater society. And then the reality that they are, but not of their choice, by divine providence, you know, planted in, whether it be in the West or in the East, in Africa, in India, in Alaska, and the greater parts of Asia. So people have a tendency to engage in a process called dissonance reduction to bring down their cognitions, or you might say dummy them down in actions in line with another. So there is a need to create. One second, then. There's a need to create uniformity, because people sometimes can develop a psychological tension and distress that basically can, on the one hand, it's a good thing for them, but it also can preclude them from getting a higher level of consciousness. Now, what's the purpose of a higher level of consciousness? Well, it could be in search of the unknown, or it could be, for many people, and I kind of prefer the latter, although I'm not against the former, is to try to seek out a higher form of consciousness by trying to make it a better world on my own little step-by-step progression, whether it be these conversations, whether it be the work I do in the social sciences, as a member of my own community and a member of the greater community in Brooklyn, the five boroughs, and as part of the United States of America, and ultimately as part of the human family experience, which I think touches on the spinal cord of the seven Noahic commandments, is to start with oneself and step by step to try to find a blending of one's expectation with one's reality with their greater expectations which are placed upon a person by society and the world, and ultimately there's the expectations which the Creator has for us. Dennis, and then Alan.
Yes, we could talk about history as though it's going on. It began. People started writing about it way back when. But the cognizance and the awareness depends on if you make it personal. When you make it personal, then you don't care what has happened in history, because you are responsible for it now. This is not an experiment in psychology or anything. This is called life, and we must make people aware of time as it relates to their life, and what are they going to do with it? Are you going to waste it? Use it? Does it have an advantage? Does it have a disadvantage? And you cannot ignore it, because it's personal. And that's where the awareness comes. So we must make people aware that they're using time, and are they using it to a benefit or not?
True. With that being said, Dennis, we lost Alan, so I'm going to thank him for the few minutes he spent on the show, and I'm thanking you for coming on. We're going to end off, with our flagship ending sounding music of David Dohm. This is called Moonlight, which is about seeking out the love of one's life, which hopefully more than that, more than anything else, should be the love of the Creator, but also on the human level, one seeking out one's soulmate. It's like almost a prayer for one's soulmate. I know many people listening to a program, whether live or the future archive version, are in search of their soulmates, man looking for woman, woman looking for man. And this song is sort of like a prayer for that those who are meant to come together should come together, and we wish it away in a pleasure. In a pleasant way, in a peaceful way. So we'll just end succinctly with, hopefully this should transpire in a way of a havachad, one love, goyel achad, one destiny, kolano for all of us, b'dach Hashem, d'arki Noam, in a peaceful and pleasant way, laham shich, to be continued, bez Hashem yisbreak, with the help of the Most High. Remember, you've got that divine image that will help you get scrimmage, whether you're of the children of Israel or the children of Noah, whether you've got your 613 commandments or your 7 commandments. This is what we need to know. You can be good, because a tavo tov lehetiv, it is the nature of good to do good, and the source of our goodness is in the Creator. Here's Moonlight by David Dohm. Take care, everyone.